to give the message.
Thank you, Lauren. It's good to be with you this morning as we continue our journey into 1 John. So let me start off by asking you this question. What is love? How would you define love? Take a moment, turn to your neighbor, use one-word descriptors like love is patient. Or you can give your husband a hug too. That's okay. Yeah, good job. But what's one or two one-word descriptors that you would use to describe love? Go ahead and share that with a neighbor. All right, some good laughter going on. Most likely, a lot of the words were probably of the positive nature, like love is kind, it's gentle, it's tender, unconditional, things like that. But love can also have other aspects. Love can be a little bit like uncomfortable. We're going to watch this video. Damon, can you play the video? And this is like maybe a different element of what love could be like. That was really good watching your reactions. I saw a lot of, so I watched it a few times. After I watched it a second time, I'm like, okay, I think it was pretty much staged. But when you watch it first, it's like, oh man, that's painful. That's hurtful. That's not worth it, right? To put yourself in that much exposure, that much risk. So love has this other side that can be, you know, a bit more on the negative side, but can love go as far as even being sinful? Can love go so far that it's out of bounds? Or do we need to set healthy boundaries for our love? Setting boundaries isn't always fun. It actually can be quite challenging. Let's look at a couple of images that talk about setting boundaries. This one, I didn't get this one at first because I didn't see the little curb. But yeah, my first attempt at setting boundaries. There's a gate there, and you could just walk over the curb, so the gate really doesn't do anything. But yeah, you're starting to set boundaries. They take time. How about the next one? So setting a boundary, I look like this. Yeah, I'm doing it. But internally, it's like, this is crazy. I don't like setting boundaries. It makes me nervous. It makes me anxious. How about the next one? This is for the people pleasers. We need to deal with this constant need of yours to please others, says the therapist. Sure, if it makes you happy, right? So setting boundaries sometimes can be just internally struggle. Or this last one, me setting boundaries. But really, there's somebody else helping you, because sometimes we need help setting boundaries. That's one of the challenges of parenting, setting boundaries for your kids, setting healthy boundaries. It can be a challenge because you yourself might not have healthy boundaries. You might not even have any boundaries at all. It could be a challenge because it's hard to be consistent. It can be scary, uncomfortable. Sometimes it's actually painful to set boundaries. Or as we continue on in 1 John chapter 2, John's been talking about living in the light, knowing what that entails, what that truth is. In today's passage, he's going to help us look a little bit more deeply at love. But it's going to be a framework of love that could go out of bounds. What does that look like, and how do we protect ourselves? The reason he does that is because healthy love needs and has healthy boundaries. Join me in prayer as we get started here. Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to dive into your word together. And right now I call all of our spirits to attention, that we would override our thoughts and our emotions, what's going on in our soul, and that you would speak directly to our spirits, that our spirits would come alive in what you have to share with us this morning. Amen. All right, so we're on 1 John 2, verse 15. So let me go ahead and read a few verses for you. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So we're going to start off by looking at three questions that we can ask ourselves to see if our love has gone out of bounds or if it's in bounds. First question is, what is the object of my love? What's the object of your love? What is it focused on? So to look at that, we're going to look at verse 15 again. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. The Message translation says, don't love the world's ways, don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. I just wanted to point out, the Message is more of a thought-for-thought type of translation. The NIV is more on the side of word for word, so it's more of a direct translation. Just be aware of what you're reading, because how you interpret, like the Message thing, it's somebody's interpretation of how you would apply it in today's language. But I thought it did bring a good flavor, so that's why I wanted them both there side by side. But when I read this passage, 1 John 2:15, a few weeks ago, I thought right away, all of a sudden, in my spirit, I'm like, wait, there's like a, or maybe it's not my spirit, maybe it's my soul. There's a contradiction here. It doesn't seem right. It seems like the Bible talks about loving the world, and Jesus came, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for the world. So why here is he saying don't love the world? Well, I think we're going to dig into that a little bit this morning. But to do that, we need to understand a couple of the words that John is using here and their meaning. So first, we're going to look at what type of love he's talking about. So typically in the Bible, there's three different types of love that are used or described. One is eros, that's the romantic love. Genesis 2:24 talks about Adam and Eve knowing each other, having intimacy. So that's one aspect of love. Philia, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So friendship love, brotherly love. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for their friend. So there's that kind of love. And then there's agape love. That's this unconditional love. John 3:16. Jesus, for God so agaped, so he had this unconditional love for the world that he sent Jesus. So that agape love is what's used in this passage as well. It's unconditional, it's wholehearted devotion, and it really exudes like an exclusivity. So it's an either or. It's not, you can't have agape love towards something and then something else. You're wholly devoted to it. So not only do we need to know what the word love is, but we also need to know what the word world means. Because again, in John 3:16, it says love the world, but here it says don't love the world. So for this one, it's the Greek word kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, which we get like cosmic. So it's that's what it's translated as world. But in the New Testament, it gets used three different ways. Specifically, John, he uses it in three different styles. And so we're going to look at those three because it's important to know which one he's using here in today's passage. So the first one is creation itself. So you could say, well, the meaning of the word world is earth. So that's one way that John uses it. But there's another way, a second way he uses, it's the word world for people. So it's the people of the earth. And to look at that, let's read John 1, verses 9 to 10. So this is in John's gospel. And it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So this talking about Jesus, so Jesus came into the world. So Jesus came to earth. He was in the world. Jesus was on earth. And though the world was made through him, the earth was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So that fourth use right there actually shifts to the people of the world did not recognize him. So Jesus came on earth. So that's one way that the word world is used. And then it shifts to the people of the world. So that's the second way. And then the third way is what we're going to look at today is the world system. So there's this worldly system that's taking place around that we're operating in. And that's a third way that the word world gets used. Lehman Strauss writes it this way. The third use of the word cosmos in Scripture refers to the combined activities, affairs, advantages, and accumulated assets of the worldly men on the earth. So to go back to that potential contradiction. So John 3:16, it's God so loved, he had this unconditional love for the people of the world that he sent Jesus. But here John's saying, oh, do not love the world. Don't have this unconditional love for the world system. So we're looking at the third meaning of the word world here today. As Christians, we're called to actually love and pour ourselves into the first two. So taking care of God's creation, we're called to be stewards of the earth and to love God's people, to people that God created on the earth. But we're actually called to be fighting against the third meaning of the word world, which is the world system. So that's what we're going to dig into a little bit more today. It's going to be fun. I know, isn't it just fun? So I'm going to go back to that question that we started off with. What's the object of your love? What's the object of my love, this agape love? The world system is the wrong object of a Christian's agape love. When our love is directed towards the world system, then it's shifting us away from God, because it's an either-or type of thing. So we have God on this side, and we have the world on this side. So it's an either-or, and we have to remember that principle, because it's agape love is wholehearted, and it's an either-or choice. But it helps to ask ourselves, what are we aligned towards? So I'm going to put the verse 15 back up again, and I put some stuff in parentheses, because this can help us understand it. Do not align with the world or anything in the world. If anyone aligns with the world, alignment for the Father is not in them. So I wanted to just, because I think John's really trying to point out this picture of their opposites, right? So alignment with God means that you're not aligned with the world. Alignment with the world means you're not aligned with God, right? So there's this dichotomy here. So I'm going to read off some different categories, some different examples in life, things that we deal with. And I'm going to kind of put descriptors with them that are far on this side and far on this side. So as I read them, I want you to think about, okay, which one am I more aligned to? Which one am I more on this side of the spectrum or more this side? And then more importantly, or actually another one is, which one am I facing? Am I actually facing this way or am I facing this way? And the third question you can ask yourself is, which one am I actually moving towards? Am I getting closer to this side or closer to this side? What's the object or focus of my love? So for career and success, focused on loving the world, focused on this side, making career advancements or promotions, financial security, the ultimate goal, even at the cost of family, faith, or integrity. While career or success that's focused on loving Jesus is seeking work as a place to serve God and serve others, even if it means turning down opportunities that compromise your walk with Him. Another category, relationships and approval. Focused on the world, needing to be liked, admired, right? On social media, you need like buttons. Accepted so much that you compromise your convictions or hide your faith, or you live for people's applause. While if you're more focused on loving Jesus, it's finding your identity in being loved by Christ, so that you can risk being misunderstood or even rejected for standing for Him. How about material things? Focused on the world leads to always chasing the next gadget, car, outfit, houses, believing it will bring you that sense of happiness. While focused on Jesus, it's enjoying what you have, but doing it with gratitude, holding your possessions loosely, and being generous towards others. And a final category is the entertainment and comfort. Focused on the world, it's filling your moments with Netflix, games, social media, travel. But you're constantly seeking escape or pleasure with little room for God. While if you're focused on God, it's enjoying your rest and recreation as gifts, but prioritizing time with Him and with His people. So we need to ask ourselves, what is the object of my love? What's the object of your love? Is it within bounds, or is it starting to get out of bounds? Is it starting to pull me away from God towards the worldly system? Or am I actually able to put that aside and face and move towards what God wants for me? So a second question we can ask ourselves is, what is the source of my love? Where is my love coming from? So we're going to look at verse 16 for this. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The Message translation says, practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. So I propose that we have two choices for the source of our love: our flesh or our spirit. Our flesh wants to go towards the worldly system. There's big pulls towards that, and it meets a lot of needs for our flesh. But our spirit says, oh no, this is where life is. This is where you need to go. Now, it's important that we need to remember that this worldly system, that's the devil's playground, right? He's the prince of this earth, the prince of this world. And so he has a lot of pull in that system. And this system is built on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he used these same tactics when he tempted Eve in the garden. Look at that fruit. It looks so good. Wouldn't it be so tasty? Don't you want to be like God? And he used very similar ones when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness as well. That's why we need to know what these are so that we can have healthy boundaries to be able to resist them. Because the devil's he's very sneaky. He doesn't just come at you, usually doesn't come at you very direct. He does it really subtly through little ways that you might not even recognize. And we could focus on just our external behaviors. It might just be, oh, who I hang around with, where I go, the activities I do. But really, I think it actually goes much deeper than that. It goes into here, in your heart. Because that's where things and how you live, the choices you make, the behaviors you have come out of that. And that's what's evident. I found this lamenting love letter online. So I'm going to read it. Tell me if you think that this person's heart is aligned. I'm not saying that it's a godly love letter, but was it more aligned with God's principles or more aligned with the world's principles? It says, dearest Jimmy. We don't have any Jimmys in here, right? Okay, just checking. That was supposed to be a joke. Okay, sorry. No words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. Hey, she said I love you three times, so that should count for something, right? Like the Trinity or something. But, right, she has remorse, she wants this guy's love back, so, I mean, it seems like it's coming from a good place, right? Oh, wait, I forgot the last line. And P.S., congratulations on winning the state lottery. What, did that put a different spin on it? Right? So, all of a sudden, that pull of the world, there's money, what can I get out of it? So that puts a little bit of a different spin on it, right? But what's the condition of your heart? Is it a godly love, or is it a worldly type of love? We have to remember this system is Satan's domain, and he does a good job at getting our attention distracted and aligned towards these three areas that John mentions in this passage. The marketing world in our society, in this system, does a good job to try to shift our attention in these three areas as well. I've mentioned in the past, I took marketing classes in business school and I just didn't like them. It made me feel like I'm trying to be manipulative, but that's really what it is. They're trying to get you to shift your attention, shift your decisions towards something. So I'm going to put up some marketing slogans that we have. All right, there's the first set. The lust of the flesh, it's for the craving for physical pleasure. It's like food, comfort, indulgence, bodily satisfactions, right? So these things, and not that these are bad and it like necessarily by themselves, but look at the angle or the spin at what are they trying to get you to, like what need are they trying to get you to meet? Burger King, have it your way, right? It's about you. L'Oreal, because you're worth it. Snickers, you're not you when you're hungry. I like that because it's putting the blame on, well, it's just my hunger. Like if I wasn't hungry, then I wouldn't be this way, right? Häagen-Dazs, made like no other. Häagen-Dazs sounds good right now. Now, some of these can actually even hit multiple levels of this, which I think then they're really, really good. But a second one is the lust of the eyes. So it's the craving for the things we see. Are you Apple phone lovers, Damon? Apple iPhone, if it's not an iPhone, it's not an iPhone. I'm like, oh, that's actually pretty good. And Samsung counters with, the next big thing is already here. So sorry, Damon, the next big thing is already here. Netflix, see what's next, right? So that thing of your eyes, like, what's next? What can I watch more of? What's the next series I can get into? And this one actually caught my attention too, the Sony PlayStation. Live in your world, but play in ours. Especially with this whole thing of augmented reality, virtual reality, I'm like, oh, that's actually good. Live there, but have fun in our system, in our way. And it catches your eye. And the third area is the pride of life, right? It's the pride in our achievements and our possessions, it's your identity, your ego. Reebok, I am what I am. YouTube, broadcast yourself. Self-promotion, right? That's a lot of what's going on the internet. TikTok, it starts on TikTok. And BMW, I think BMW is a really good one because I think it kind of hits all three. But BMW, the ultimate driving machine. If you're driving a BMW, that's the ultimate level, right? That's the pride that you can have in that. So when it comes to the source of your love, is it your flesh? Does that lead you towards worldly love? Or is that source actually coming because your spirit is taking the lead and your spirit says, no, this is what you want. This is what I want as your spirit. A couple other categories that could kind of spin off this are our time and our attention. Does our mind drift towards and our attentions drift towards earthly concerns and God gets leftover time? Or are we aligning our daily choices and being shaped by what he has for us? Or how about security and trust? Does our safety depend on our money, our plans, or being in control? And when these are threatened, we can't handle it. Or are we at peace knowing that God's in control and we can hold our possessions loosely? We can have confidence in his promises. And which side feels better? I think your flesh would say this side, right? There's a lot of good stuff in the world system. There's a lot of good stuff that makes you feel good and that is appealing. But I think your spirit, like I said, would answer on this side. Just real briefly, I'm just going to mention that we've been having these financial meetings, and I just wanted to acknowledge one thing that I felt personally. We've been digging into this stuff because we want to bring awareness and we want to let people know what we see as going on. But even as I've been digging in and doing research, I feel two things that come towards me, and I think they're from this worldly system. One is fear, and the other is greed. And it's hard because you have to have boundaries to be able to resist those. So one, you can recognize, oh, I'm feeling this apprehension, like what's going on? That's not from God. That's not holding your possessions loosely. That's being too tied to, oh, that's going to bring me security. But the other part is then that sense of greed. If I accumulate more, I can do this and I can do that. I can fulfill the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and those kind of things. But that's not what we're trying to promote. And so if you feel those things and you want to talk about those, reach out to me or Pastor Barry. I'd love to chat with you. But I just want to acknowledge that I feel those things personally. So you're not alone. A third question that we can ask ourselves to see if our love has gone out of bounds or not is, what is the goal of my love? What does it align me towards? Verse 17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. In the Message translation, the world and all its wanting, 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 it's on the way out. But whoever does what God wants, you're set for eternity. I like that one especially, the way the Message one translated that. So this isn't a call for us to not participate in the world. God calls us to be in the world, but he doesn't want us to be of the world. So we're on this earth, but he doesn't want us to operate by this worldly system and be so engrossed by it. John's gospel mentions that several times as well. But what he's trying to get across here is we need to have an eternal perspective, not an earthly, temporal perspective. Now, for me personally, this phrase or this concept was really transformative for me. I would say I was trying to think of when I actually first encountered this, but I think it was in my early 20s. But I started seeing this pop up more and more, and it really resonated with me. And part of it, I think, was my, I'm more present-oriented, more near-focused. So when I would think about things in the future, I would get anxious, and it would bring more internal turmoil. But then when I heard this, I thought, oh, but if I go that far out and I can see what the eternal perspective is and what storing up treasures in heaven is like, oh, then I can make my decisions a little bit differently. So I'm not so stuck in the here and now, more tied in with the decisions that affect the worldly system. So it helped me just better handle decisions about finances, about relationships, about what I'm going to pour my energy and my resources into. And I could make that decision like, oh, does this have eternal consequences and benefit, or am I doing it just to satisfy something more in the here and now? You know, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. So it's that same dichotomy, right? In Matthew, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate one and love the other, or you're devoted to one and you despise the other. And his is specifically talking about money. You can't serve both God and money. But it's that same dichotomy. The money is a big part of the worldly system. But it's that same thing of, okay, God's over here, and if you're not facing and directed towards him, then you're facing away from him towards the worldly system. Now, I know we all have our areas in our lives where we're struggling to shift from this towards that. You know, I'm not a mind reader. I know from our retreat, because we did an exercise. We did this picture we're going to put up on the screen, right? So we did this picture, that exercise with the black rocks. We put things on the rocks that we wanted to surrender to God, things that had a hold of us that were really drawing us away from him and bringing the cares and the concerns, the worries of the worldly system. How are you responding to God when he asks you to surrender more of him, more of your love, more of your attention? What's the goal or the outcome that you are aligning with? More towards God, more towards the worldly system? I hope you're seeing this contrast that John's putting before us of, it's an either-or thing. And I keep going like this, here or there, because I think it's important that we have to see God's ways very different, and they're opposite and in conflict with the world's ways. The world's ways are in conflict with God's ways. Now, John, he doesn't leave us hanging here. So we spent almost 30 minutes on these three verses. So now we got another couple hours for the next 12 verses, all right? All right. Yes, I take the chuckles as, yeah, funny. So we're gonna just go through the last part, but I think there's just one principle I feel like he wants us to know of how to overcome the world and actually be able to leave that behind, to even turn and shift towards God. There's one thing that he wants us to see in the remaining verses. So in verses 18 to 23, I'm just going to summarize these verses. He talks about Antichrist. So the title in a lot of Bibles, it's Antichrist. I'm like, okay, how do I preach about this? But really, he's just talking about there's an Antichrist coming, but there's actually lots of Antichrists in the world already, because anybody that doesn't accept Jesus and believe in Jesus is actually an Antichrist. Anyone who denies Jesus is the Christ is an Antichrist. And to combat that, we need to know and operate from truth. So that's kind of what he does in those 5-6 verses. And then let's pick up in verse 24. We'll read that together. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead us astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all these, about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Did you guys pick up on anything in there? Any words that were repeated. Damon, go ahead and put the next slide up. So he uses the word remain four different times. And actually, he does continue. It's actually the same Greek word. It just gets translated continue in this one. This is the same word that John uses in John 15, where he talks about the vine and the branches. So it's the same principle that he teaches on there, that Jesus teaches on there. And John picks it up here in his letter. The way we can overcome the world is to remain close to Jesus. So remaining means that we already are in a place, so it's just staying there. So the first step is actually that you have to accept Jesus. So if you haven't accepted Jesus, that's the first step. And if you would like to do that today, you can come see myself, Pastor Barry, Pastor Ross, during the worship or after service, because that's the first key to overcoming the world. You have to have Jesus living inside of you. But secondly, it's that idea of remaining. So that word can be translated remain, continue, abide, or dwell. And that's what he's asking us to do. So why is this key? It's key, and this might sound harsh, but it's from the Bible, is that the world hates believers and is trying to separate us from God and his ways. So Satan's system, his operating area, it just meant us to get us off course. He wants to get us to shift this way, that way. It doesn't have to be fully aligned with him, but if he can get us to divert from God and what God wants for us, that's a victory for him. John 15, 19, it says, if you belong to the world, so that's this worldly system, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world system, but I have chosen you out of the world system. That is why the world system hates you. So be careful. It's not necessarily the people of the world. The people that are aligned with the world system, they're going to then act on that. But it's this world system is what is at odds with us. And so to counter that, we need to stay close to God. So I'm going to read an entry from a journaling that I did. This is on September 3rd, 2 days after our retreat. And this is what the Lord showed to me, or he said to me. He said, Kyle, I desire for you to remain close to me. Remaining means that you are already in a particular place, and it just takes enough effort to stay where you are. The pulls of the world are like a gravitational pull that tries to pull you out of my orbit. My word and my presence are the counterforce to that pull that keeps you in orbit around me and my will for your life. The closer you are towards my presence, the less pull there is from the world. But as you begin to drift from me, the pull of the world gets stronger and stronger. So remain close to me and my presence. So not only are you looking at this continuum, it's kind of where you are on that continuum. The closer you are to operating and being associated and even desiring this world system, it has a greater pull on you, and it's going to be even that much harder to resist. But the good news is the more you move yourself along the continuum towards the Lord, the less pull that has on your life. I'm actually going to have somebody come up as we close and share a testimony, because I heard her testimony, and literally I pulled her out of the bullpen because Mimo just went and got her. She's helping in the youth today, but I heard about her testimony and I thought, you really need to share this today. I really want our people to hear this. So Olivia is going to come up and share about what God's been doing in her life recently. And I think it's really a good example of how, as she's drawn herself closer, you can use the red one, drawn herself closer to God, what he's been revealing to her, what he's been imparting to her, and then what he's been doing through her.
Does it just work? Oh, it works.
Yeah. So go ahead, Olivia.
Okay. A little nervous, so sorry in advance. But I just wanted to share that. I really got used to just having a very busy life. My job's very demanding. I have the two kids. I have two kids, you see them running around, so. Closer? Oh, but it's so loud. Okay. Yeah, my kids, they run around the house like that too. So it's just, everything's chaotic, work's chaotic. I'm always just staying up late to catch up for tomorrow. And my husband has a demanding job too. So everything is just very busy and a lot of just everything. At the same time, I still always had that heart for people, and I always wanted to make sure if I was at work that I stayed positive. Just wanted to make sure I was a good example of God's love to people. Always wanted to look for opportunities to share God, just everything like that. So it became kind of permissible that I wasn't reading the Bible every day. I was praying, I had time of worship, I talked to God, I was genuinely trying to just do good things for God. And I was like, God knows my heart. He sees how busy it is. He knows that I still love him and I'm still trying to do all these things. So if I don't read my Bible today, I don't read it this month. I've gone like a month before. And it just became very easy to not read my Bible, and God knows my heart. And that was it. And it just became a very daily, everyday thing. After the retreat, I started having that hunger for God's word again, which was nice. So I got used to kind of reading again every day. Nothing whoosh about it, really, but just kind of being back into Bible reading. So it became a little bit of a habit again. But then after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, I realized how much outside influence I was kind of taking in, being on social media and the news. And I was very just shocked and heartbroken. And so it didn't matter if I heard like another opinion that was also shocked and heartbroken, or if it was someone who was criticizing him, or someone who was even celebrating. Like, I just saw some gross things. It all became like this echo chamber of noise, is kind of how I put it. It was just a lot of opinions and a lot of noise. And I didn't have peace. I actually started reading 1 John, and it was actually right before the series started, and God's word, it just made the world make sense. Everything else was just opinion and noise, and God's truth was actually brought me the peace and brought me mental clarity for the first time. So going back into just reading the Bible and having that peace and just how God sees the world and just how just everything started making more sense, I thought of a coworker of mine who I know also was very distraught after the assassination, just very like disturbed by what people were saying. And I thought of her and I thought about how she didn't have that same peace, how as Christians we can turn to God and we can read his word, and we are able to have that comfort and peace that surpasses all understanding. But for someone who's not a Christian, how does that happen? So God put her on my heart. I texted her that I was praying peace over her. She was happy for the text. That was it for that day. But the following Monday, I really felt like God told me to go to work that day. And I work hybrid, so sometimes I don't go. But I really felt like God told me to go to the office that day to share the gospel with her. And there's a lot of things happening that day that it just was really busy and it didn't actually make sense to go. I was like, I'm gonna be there for 2 hours and it doesn't make sense to drive all the way over there. But I really did feel God telling me to go and just share about her. So I ended up getting there at like 10 a.m. or 10:30. It was really late in the morning. And the only reason she had gone that day was because she wanted to ask me about Christianity. So it was really cool. So again, we got no work done that day. We just thought, I just shared the gospel with her, and it was cool just to be able to just share the whole gospel with her, just tell her everything. When I left that day, she bought herself a Bible. It was really nice. And 1 week later, so this past Monday, I actually got to lead her in a prayer of salvation in the office. So it was really cool. But so all that to say that, looking back, I really kept saying, like, oh, God knows my heart, so it's okay. Like, I'm not reading the Bible, and here's, I'm going to get emotional, I knew it. But I really felt that, of course, God knows my heart. He's God. He knows that. But the point was that God really wanted me to know his heart. And the only way to do that was to stay daily in that Bible reading and really listening to him and getting the truth from his word alone and not from all these outside influences. So that's it. That's all I got.
Thank you.
So I can go hide now, right?
She said, this is perfect, so I can go do my testimony, and I'm going to go back to the youth so I can go hide. So thank you, Olivia. Yeah, I thought that last part she said was really the kicker for me. Oh, God knows my heart. It's okay. Like, you know, he knows I want to do good, but I'm so busy. I got all this other stuff going on. And then when God said that to her, when I heard this part, God said, but I want you to know my heart. That's what it's really about. God wants us to draw close to him. He's a God of love that he doesn't force us to love him. But he says, come to this side. This is where life is, because that's where you get to understand what I have for you and what my heart is for you. You know, as insightful as all of this might be for you, what does it mean for your life on Tuesday or Wednesday? It's really nothing unless you do something about it. We need to take steps to build up those boundaries, but part of it is just that awareness of which side am I facing, the world side or God's side? Which one am I closer to? And more importantly, which one am I moving towards? So I'm going to close by just putting up some action steps on the screen. You snap a picture if you like, but I just want to encourage you to take a step and read verses 15 to 17 at least 3 times this week and identify what's one of those, all 3 of those verses are the different questions. What's the object of my love? What's the source of my love? Or what's the goal of my love? What's one of those that you need to work on and build a better boundary so that your agape love is facing towards God? The second one is find one new way to increase or enhance your closeness with God during the coming week. You know, for Olivia, she felt that conviction that I need to be back in reading my Bible. And because she was drawn closer to God, he was actually able to use her in that mighty way to lead her coworker to Christ. But what's one way that God wants you to strengthen that connection so that your agape love is more wholehearted towards him? And I encourage you to tell somebody about it, because accountability is a huge factor in making these kind of changes. And one last one on there is that some of you don't like to read is go a step further and sign up for a prayer ministry session. And I'm going to be texting the guys from my small group at the retreat, because there were things they shared and several of them said, oh yeah, I need to have a prayer session, but I'm just not quite ready yet. So, man, I will be sending you a reminder. But I know for a lot of you, that's what those black rocks represented, that, oh, this is something I need to surrender, but you might need help in doing it and kind of tearing free from some of those past hurts and wounds. Why does all of this matter? It matters because healthy love needs and wants healthy boundaries. And that's the kind of love that God wants for you. It does take work. But isn't that the kind of love that you want to live out? I think it is. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Worship team, you can come up. God, I thank you for the words today about the worldly system and the pulls it has and the directions that it takes us, and not for condemnation, not for criticism. I think you wanted us to read that today because you have a better way for us. I know our spirits would 100% agree with that, but when our flesh, our soul gets in the way in an unhealthy way, it says, no, that's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to make me stand out in the world. It's going to make me even be criticized. But really, those are all small prices to pay for what you have in store for us. So I just pray that you would not just bring awareness, but bring conviction to make changes, to draw us closer to you. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen.